Right. If you thought you're going to get away for an early lunch, I've just got some news for you. Pastor Steve actually said that since we got celebrate in the evening, I should just carry on till the evening. And also, I'm an Indian. We're not really known for our brevity. Our movies are 3 hours long, for goodness sake. Right. Anyway, but I'll try and keep this brief. Anyone knows where that is? Well, that's not Northumberland anyway. That's from the Skeleton Coast in Namibia. It's one of the most extraordinary places in the world, where the Namibian Desert, actually it's the Kalahari Desert, which just continues as the Namibian Desert. It meets the Atlantic Ocean, so you have desert on one side and the ocean on the other. And a part of that coastline of Namibia is called the Skeleton Coast because lots of ships used to come and get wrecked there. It's prone to very dense fog because the Atlantic Ocean meets the Indian Ocean, so obviously there's a lot of weather patterns, but the coast is littered with shipwrecks, and it brings me to the topic which I wish to share with you today. I've been sort of researching, reading, going through a lot of teaching which I've received on this. I was sort of struggling with a lot of issues, and I just wanted to revise these, and I thought when Pastor Steve asked me to speak that I would share this with you today. Right. So before I start, let me tell you a story. So this is about two little boys who were very naughty. Very, very naughty boys. And the mother was having a lot of problem disciplining them. I mean, now it's modern times. I mean, it was much easier in my mother's time to discipline us. But so she turned to the pastor, and he came home, and he wasn't like Pastor Steve. This chap was quite a stern fellow. So he sat the boys down, and he said he was going to sort of give them a teaching on to tell them that God's everywhere and God's watching them, so that they'd get this into themselves. So the little boys were sitting there, and he said, "Where is God?" No answer. First, he just got an insolent stare from them because they thought they could stare him down, but he was made of tougher stuff. So he raised his voice and he said, "Where is God?" No answer. Then he raised his finger and he shouted at them and he said, "Where is God?" This time, one of the boys ran and the other one ran after him, and they went to their hiding place, which was one of the closets in the house, and said, "My goodness, we are in big trouble. God is missing and they think we've done it." Now, you know, there's one thing, now if you go through our lives, there's one thing that we're going to face, and that is that we're going to have disappointments and failures. And on a more serious note, you know, as we meander through life, as we go on through life, we will face setbacks. And this is a universal truth. If no matter where you're born and what station you're born, rich or poor, middle class, whatever, you can't escape this. It can start very early in childhood, and you could be born into poverty, in humble origins, or you could be having great disappointments when you were young. Maybe you weren't doing well in your academics or sport or whatever. In my case, my father married very late. He was an officer in the Indian Army. And so by the time I was just in middle school, he retired. And this was just awful. I don't know what England was like then, but I know when suppose the late 70s, I couldn't deal with this. I didn't want a father in civvies coming to, you know, for each one of us, we used to compare our dads. Our dads had the biggest muscles and was the tallest guy who sort of, you know, and here my father had retired. It was so shameful, my behavior, because I used to lie and tell people all sorts of things about what my dad used to do. And then when he used to come to pick me up, because he hadn't picked up another job then, I'd make him stand half a mile away from school. He used to come on a scooter, two-wheeler scooter to pick me up, because I didn't want anyone to see him. And I'd walk there and then get on and go home. How much I must have hurt him. But he always smiled and he laughed about it, and he never really took it. But that was such a huge disappointment for me. And then as we go through life, you know, we have plans and we have dreams, all of us. Some of them come true, but some don't. And at the back of our minds, you know, there'd be things that sometimes cause us to be disappointed. And the same thing happens sometimes even in our spiritual lives. It's always a honeymoon period when you get saved and you're new believers and everything's on fire and you're on fire for God. And then, you know, sometimes there's a gap sometimes on what you expect and what happens. And a lot of people backslide or even go into a period of disappointment. And then, of course, things stabilize. Same thing happens at places of work. It all looks so comfortable. And whenever you talk to people, and sometimes people come to you and share with them, and you realize, you know, all the things that are happening in their lives, homes, children, and then children's lives. I mean, they can sort of get you also, set you back as well. Right, let's get this on. Right, so coming back to the question, where is God? And those children, that was just a joke, but you know, we sometimes come to a situation or a state within ourselves, we start wondering where God is, you know, and it could be just a momentary thing, you know, when there be some sort of even a minor crisis, but at that stage it seems the biggest thing in your life. And a lot of us have gone through this, I have certainly. There's a famous sticker or a saying that I first read it on a bumper sticker, which says, when God feels far away, guess who's moved? Because God never moves. God's on his throne. He's still there. It's us, you know, in our minds, we allow situations in our life sometimes to just separate us from God. And this is a common feeling across the world. It's not just here, not in America or India. It's just the same. And why look at the present time or judge our own generation, but go through the ages? You know, the people who wrote the Bible were often disappointed with God. You read the Psalms, for instance, it seems a lot of disappointed people at times have written them. Look at the book of Jeremiah, where the major theme is just disappointment with God. Habakkuk, very similar. And then you don't have to go far. Look at Job. He had everything going for him. He had family, wealth, good health, whatever. And then in a space of day, he loses everything. He's poor, he's broken down, lost his family, covered with disease, scratching himself with shards of pottery. And his wife sits and says, curse God and die. And his friends, they're even better. They sit around and try to convince him that God is punishing him for something he didn't do. And this is not uncommon even now. There are people who, even online, I've seen men of God take an incident that has happened, whether it's a shooting in a school, and they will try and link it to God punishing people for something that's wrong. We'll talk more about it. Look at Daniel. Look at Noah. What tribulations, trials, things that happened in their lives, and yet God says they were his favorites. Sometimes you wonder. Look at the people of Israel. You know, there's a brilliant movie I saw. I don't know if you've seen Exodus, God and Kings by Ridley Scott. It just kind of brings that period so alive. It's so brilliantly done. And you see the Israelites as they're coming out of slavery and going into the promised land. And yet they were so disappointed, sitting close to this land that was supposed to be overflowing with milk and honey. And yet they were so far away and saying, we are better being the Pharaoh's slaves than we are out here. And I think, if you bring this forward time, I think a lot of Christians are in the same place, that we are stuck, you know, from the province of abundance of life in Christ, and yet somehow we are not be able to go across and get a hold of it, mired in disappointment and discouragement. Maybe just things of the world, maybe something spiritual, maybe something in your family, but something that just holds you from the joy of God. So I think the first thing it is important for us to realize that why is it that we sometimes get disappointed? And I put down a few points, and we'll go through these one by one. You know, sometimes we get a victim's mentality. We feel we are being singled out. And it's not unusual. It could just happen when your car breaks down. Oh, I still remember many years ago, I was studying for a very important exam. My bicycle, I used to cycle to the library in medical school, pouring with rain, and my cycle had got punctured. And now I have this long walk with my books, which are going to get soaked. And I just sat there, and I felt like either I've done something or why me? Considering that there were hundreds and probably thousands of other people who are probably going to get wet in this. And it's not uncommon to feel that, but we need to be reassured. We need to be reassured that God has not abandoned us. In fact, his promises are that he will see us through. He's too big. God is too big to, he's not petty that he's going to punish us. A lot of religious systems are like that. You know, you come from India, you realize where people actually go and it's really very sad, and I'm not sitting here in judgment on anyone, but they give money to buy their blessings. And it's ingrained in their cultural thinking that they could buy their blessings. And likewise, if something goes wrong, then they go to astrologers and soothsayers to kind of negate it, because they believe that God is punishing them and how they can get over it. And the astrologer will tell them rituals and take them through so many rituals to do that. But praise God, we're out of that bondage and we don't need to go there. So God knows how we feel. That's no matter what is going on with us. I mean, Jesus was a God of compassion. You saw how he even wept. And the word of God says so. God knows our situation and he knows what's happening with us. The problem is that we absorb things from our culture. It doesn't matter what your background is, your education, your social condition. I look at the newspapers today. It's such a blame culture. Someone's always to blame. I work in the healthcare system. Someone's always to blame. Someone's at fault, and someone has you have to fix the blame, and then someone has to pay for it. This sort of comes into your psyche, your being, and lead us to cry out to God, sometimes as a victim. Why me, God? Right? But let me tell you a story, which really teaches you about the majesty of God. Now, I don't know if you recognize this picture. This is not representative of the story I'm telling. I just got it off the internet. Likewise, the story I'm going to tell you, I heard it off a pastor who'd come from Malaysia. And again, I there's no way I can verify it, but I have no reason to disbelieve that story. This is Banda, this is Indonesia. And this is the tsunami in 2004. Now, there were a group of Christians in a place called Banda Aceh, which was a small town that was hit by this tsunami. Now, on the 23rd, they went to the local religious leader, because it's predominantly a Muslim country, and they said, we'd like permission to hold our Christmas festivities in the town hall, and they were not given permission. Usually, very grudgingly, after many applications, they used to be given permission, but this year they said no. So the person who's the head man there, he said, you look at that hill there? There's a hut. There's actually a rain shelter there. You go and celebrate your Christmas there. So this group of about 700 Christians started to climb, and some of them were very old, in their 80s, and they were carried on the backs of the younger people, and there were women with babies. And a lot of people cried out to God and said, why are you so unfair to us? You're a living God. We believe in you. Why should we have to be second class like this? And why are you doing this to us? Victim mentality. They went up there. They had their Christmas service. They had a feast. And in the Eastern culture, everything is associated with food. So, same in India. And they were planning to come down on the 26th. And you know what happened on 26th morning. And as they looked, the tsunami wiped up that place. Not one of them, not a single hair on their head was harmed. God knows what he's doing, right? The word of God says in James 1 verse 2 that we can trust him in everything, and every event in our life should be counted as joy. He's also told us in Romans 8:28, we all know this verse, that we know that all things, not some things, all things work for the good of those who love God and those are called according to his purpose. And that's how we should see everything that happens in our life. When the results of the poll came out, I didn't know too much about it. In fact, I was at Westminster. We were having an epilepsy conference, and a TV cameraman caught me as I was walking into the conference. He said, what do you think about the result? Now, I was staying in a hotel. My room didn't have a TV, so actually I didn't know what the result was. And then none of the newspapers had got it in the morning. So I said, he said, what do you think about this? What's your opinion on this? So I said, well, I can tell you about the new Indian cricket coach. I think he's rubbish, but I know nothing about the result. And then he told me, and for a minute I was perturbed. I don't know why I was perturbed. Not that I was one side or the other, because I had no understanding of what's going to be the long-term future. And Madhu said such a wonderful thing. She said, you know what? All things happen for the good of those who love God. And God will, you know, God loves this land. This is a land that's blessed so many countries in the world because the gospel's gone out of here, and there's a blessing on this land, and good things will happen. And even if a wrong decision's been made, or a right one, whatever, God will set it right, and he'll still bless this land. Yeah. Right. The next point that we come about why we get disappointed is we are too quick to judge a situation. And this happens because something happens and our instinctive gut reaction is immediately to cry out, judge it, condemn it, seal it, that's it, it's done. I heard a teaching from a man of God once saying, eliminate this thought process. Just think of anything and everything that happens is good. I said, but how's that possible? I mean, I said, at that time I was a student, and I said, if I fail an exam, how can you say that's a good thing? He said, judge everything as good. You know, that's an Indian postage stamp, and that is Louis Braille. Now, he was a young boy, age 7, and his father used to be a saddle maker. So he wanted, like all little boys, he wanted to do what his father did. And so he was sitting and he said, when I grow up, I want to be like you. So the father said, why do you want to wait? He gave him a punch and a tool, and he said, come, I'll show you how to work. And gave him a soft piece of leather, an easy piece of leather to work. And it's sort of slipped out of his hand, and that struck his eye, and he lost vision in that eye. And a few days later, he lost vision in the other. At that time, I'm sure they didn't understand. That's called sympathetic ophthalmitis. It does happen that you get a traumatic injury in one eye. After a while, the second eye can get involved, and this boy went blind. Now, in those days, there was no education for blind people. That said, you were condemned to a life of darkness. And when he was a little older, one of his cousins gave him a pine cone. And as he was feeling this, an idea came to his head, and he developed the Braille system. That has caused probably millions of people on the world to see. One accident, see it as the end of the world, or you look at this opportunity that God's used, this boy or this young man, to develop something where millions of people have been blessed. So don't judge a situation. We have to choose to believe that all events in our life, we know that all of them are not good. Some can be painful, but we need to agree with God and his word and trust him, and count everything that happens as joy. The next point is we look for happiness in the wrong place. We put our trust in things of the world. You know, in Jeremiah 17:5, it says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from God. This happened with me so many times. The arm of flesh will always fail us. The world makes idols of wrong things. This is like when you're presenting, you know, at a meeting and the senior professor walks in and sits at the back. Idols of wrong things. We raise idols in our lives. In my case, it was my neurology exam. I went as a trainee to Delhi, to the top institute in India, and I was training to be a neurologist. But the degree was the biggest thing in my life. Nothing else mattered. I think I was pretty backslidden as a Christian because I breathed my degree. And my professor was everybody. I put my complete, because in India, I'm afraid the education system is a bit medieval. Your professor decides whether you're good enough to get the degree or not, no matter how you performed. So if she looked at you in a funny manner, that was enough to give you missed beats. If she appeared a bit annoyed, that was it. You were sunk for a week and things like that. Cursed are those who put their trust in humans. And what happened at the end of it? After an excellent performance through 3 years, expecting to get the gold medal, I failed the exam. Went off because I was from the forces. I had to leave the place. I couldn't stay on and sort of consolidate or revise. Just went and worked. Set my relationship with God right. Got everything sorted, didn't study anything, just worked, came back, and just breezed through the exam. That was it. We look for happiness sometimes in the wrong places. The next point, which makes us disappointed, is our vision is too small. You know, we become like grasshoppers, and even little events knock us off our perch because we can't see them in perspective. Now, this is not very Christian, but there's a book by Richard Bach, right, called Jonathan Livingston's Seagull. Beautiful book. Neil Diamond wrote the score for the movie, by the way. It's a quiz question. Right. And Richard Bach, has said what the caterpillar calls the end of, he said this, the end of the world, the master calls a butterfly. But I thought that's a beautiful Christian perspective. We sometimes look at something so narrowed, so small from our perspective. But you know what? God, we need God's spectacle sometimes to see it from a divine perspective, because God is already setting things into move and in place for something to happen. It's like my mom, she used to do this embroidery with a ring. I don't know if people still use that. Very old fashioned. And I'd look from below and I'd say, can I see? And she said, no. She said, no. And just to tease me, I could only see little bits of thread going. And yet when the completed picture was shown, it was so beautiful. And that's how God sees it. We only see the little bits of thread, one stitch at a time. But God is stitching it all up for us. And finally, we get disappointed because we are too self-centered. And that it is a modern endemic. That is it. Ask me as a doctor the amount of patients we see with stress, depression, which is actually not even, there is no basis for it, but it's just that we are so self-absorbed, so self-centered. And today's man believes that he can manipulate anything. Relationships, jobs, situations. And when it doesn't happen, it sets up all this. The self is an insatiable master. It's never satisfied. And the bar just goes on getting raised higher. Right? But sometimes, you know, Jesus is shown, and yet Jesus has shown us the way. And he says, give up your agenda, just follow him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above everything else, live righteously, and he'll give you everything. Not something, not little bits of something, everything that you need. Right? Now we can trust God at his word, or we can try and do it on our own. Right? But at the end of it, we need to use these. We need to use our setbacks and disappointments to teach us something. You know, the disappointments or setbacks or failures are just delays, and delay is not denial in the kingdom of God. Sometimes, you look at Joshua and Caleb, right? They didn't reach the promised land right away, but they got there, and it was as beautiful as it was being promised, right? God has perfect timing. Let me tell you another story. I was given, you know, I was in the forces, and when you get a foreign posting, no matter which forces you're in, it's a great honor. It's a great honor. People are selected for these sort of postings. And I actually, for me, I really knew it was from God, because I had no one to pull strings for me or, you know, sort of push me ahead. I had no one sitting there. And I was posted to Botswana from India for a 3-year deputation to the Botswana Defense Force. And as I was waiting for this appointment, I came to hear that another physician, at that time I was a medical specialist, a physician, had gone ahead of me. And I was shattered. I came home and I said, this is such a cruel joke. And now we are not going to go. Why were our hopes raised like this and all that? And again, I'm so embarrassed and ashamed, but I believe that by sharing this with you, I may be able to help somebody with this, because how quickly, you know, we jump to conclusions and we look at these as the end of it. But delays are not denials in the kingdom of God. What had happened was, actually there were places for 3 physicians in Botswana, which I didn't know about. There were 3 posted. This chap, actually, who jumped the gun and went in my place, did it because he was also anxious to get there. And he thought, when he read the names, he said, I better get there first. So he went in my place. He went to the place I was supposed to go, which was a copper mining town called Celebifikwe, which is to stink of sulfur. In the middle of nowhere, there's a hot, dusty, disappointing place. I went in his place. I went to the capital. I became the president's physician, the chief of army staff's physician. I lived in a beautiful town. We went to a fantastic church, and we were so blessed. We grew so much there, even as Christians. Right? It's not denial. God is just working things out. Just wait. Give him time. Right? The next point. Setbacks teach us something. There's always something that we can learn from a setback. Now, anyone recognize this chap? Thomas Alva Edison, one of the greatest inventors, one of the greatest, in fact, scientists the world has ever seen. And he was working in his lab. Now he was about 67. He'd invented quite a few things by then, but like all scientists, he didn't have much money. And all that he did, he used to, whatever finance he'd get from little inventions, he'd set back into, he'd put back into his science. And because he had a lot of photographic film stored, which is very inflammable, it caught fire and his whole laboratory was destroyed. And he just stood there, and his son has written this story and said, I saw this white-haired man stooped, looking so broken and so sad. And he just said to his son, there's great value in disaster. Thank God, all our mistakes are burnt up. Let's start fresh tomorrow morning. 3 weeks later, he delivered the first phonograph, which is the forerunner to all our CDs and laser discs and whatever else that's going on. Disappointments are also a time for adjustment. And a lot of us are forced out of patterns because there are setbacks in our lives, patterns of repetition that maybe God wants to change. Give them a chance. They could act as pace setters. You know, even athletes and professionals, sometimes they just burn out or they can get injured. It can happen in our spiritual lives, in our professional lives. When I came new to this place, because I was just burning to prove everything to everybody, I just worked myself to the ground. And on a flight to India, I started having ectopic bleeds. I was so stressed, and I thought I was going to die. And then when I had a look at the map, and I saw where I was over Kazakhstan, my ectopics increased even more, because I said, if they get me down here, I don't think there are any medical facilities. And then it was Afghanistan and Pakistan, so I was getting worse. I said, an Indian, if they get me, I'm finished. And I got off the aircraft, I went straight to hospital, one of my course mates who saw me, and all he said was, cool down. Just calm down a little bit. Your heart's going at a speed which shouldn't be. Went through the whole process of angiograms and everything else, and I just calmed myself down there onwards. Right? And so sometimes God is just telling us, slow down. And finally, they mature us. Sorry. They help us mature spiritually. You know, the fruit of maturity in our lives cannot happen without disappointments or setbacks or failures. Christian virtues are built on faith, hope, patience, forbearance, perseverance. And all of this developed through setbacks and disappointments and overcoming challenges. And you know, 2 Corinthians 11, and it's a long verse, but, you know, this is Paul. He says, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, from danger from Gentiles, the works. And here's a man of God. Who's writing this? Doing God's will, on God's mission, God's man. The men of God get attacked. Get attacked in their spiritual being, get attacked in their physical being, even get attacked in countries like, which are safe and sanitized like England. They go through so much, economically, whatever. In fact, I think we have a burden, and our pastor's here, but I still say this, and it's part of my script. Anyway, we have to pray for our leadership, and especially our pastor, all the time, all the time. You know, church leaders may boast of, especially in America, the churches, even in India, they do that, number of converts. Paul didn't speak of that. He boasted about, you know, the scars he had, not the stars on his chest, but the scars he had, what he endured for the gospel. But that's part of character building. That's part of Christian life. Right. But finally, before I leave you, I want to leave you with something about handling disappointment. And I leave you with four key concepts that I have learned through various teaching that I have received of handling failure, setbacks, and disappointment. The first one is to have a Christian perspective. Right? If you have to handle failure, we need perspective. The word of God in 2 Corinthians says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. See, Paul could see God's hand in that entire process. Despite what he was suffering, his hardships, his toil, he could see what God was doing through him. And he knew the harder the things were for him, the greater the glory was to come, because people could see God's work in failure. It's important to keep perspective. You know, God doesn't waste our failures, but uses them for greater things. There are so many mysteries in life. I have no easy explanations for lots of suffering, pain. As a doctor, I've seen it all. I've dealt with patients. I've dealt with their families. But I know that we cannot understand the root origin of evil, but God has used it repeatedly to achieve greater good.
Right. So we got to look, there's this beautiful saying that says, from Gauri Ten Boom, it says, don't look at God through troubles, but look at
troubles through God. What a remarkable woman she was. I'm sure a lot of you have read her story, survived a concentration camp. Right.
The next one is being submissive to God.
Again, the word of God in 2 Corinthians says, because these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, and three times I pleaded with God to take it away. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul thought he could, a lot of us think as Christians, just pray, that's it. Arrow prayer, it's answer. And Paul mentions asking God three times for something. We should persist in prayer. We prayed a lifetime, especially those of us who come from India, for our families to be saved, and we will continue to persist. But sometimes we have to submit and rely on God's wisdom. And we have to settle this lordship issue sometimes straight away and say, Lord, you're in control, and turn the controls to Him. It's like when we used to, when I used to be on a naval ship, there used to be a bridge dock. And there would be a bridge, and sometimes the commanding officer would be on the bridge, talk, and the navigating officer would be at the bridge. And when they'd interchange, they'd say, confirm control. Because it had to be clear who was directing the ship. So even if the commanding officer took over, the navigating officer would say, confirm control. Confirm control's with you, sir. And say, I confirm that. So then he'd give orders from there onward. Confirm control. Give it to God. My son got terribly ill. Terribly, terribly ill. He got pneumonia in both his lungs, septicemia. Nothing was working. We tried every conceivable antibiotic. He was there in hospital. Even his sweat used to stink of antibiotics. Little boy. And mother was in hospital, admitted with him. I used to go to see them every evening in Naval Hospital. I was working at another hospital on the other side of Bombay. It's a long journey. Go there in the evenings after work, sit with him. And it's old British Naval Hospital, so very old-fashioned, long verandas facing the sea. And one day I just couldn't take it anymore. And I just was sitting in the veranda with him, and I held up my son. I said, I'm just a steward. This is your child. I can't see this suffering. I'm just handing this over to you. Till then I was struggling, reading every literature, reading every book, talking to every conceivable specialist, driving them mad, which I shouldn't be doing, but doctors make horrible patients. I just handed control to God. Next morning his fever broke. Next morning his fever broke. So we just need to submit. The third is a positive witness. There's a positive witness. To be of good cheer, especially when we are going through trouble. People are watching. People are watching. At times of setback and trouble, people are watching us. We are the only Bible sometimes a non-believer will read. And our lives have to be so demonstrative. I'll tell you two stories here. I have a sister in the Lord who you've all met, called Aditi, who's a young doctor. She was estranged from her parents because they're very, very hardcore Hindus. And she became a Christian. That's the worst thing ever. So they kind of cut her off. Her father had given her a car. He was a very rich man. He was an engineer working in the Middle East for many years. And she was in Delhi now because they didn't want her in the house. They didn't want her near them. They said, you go away. She was staying in Delhi, struggling in a small job. And she had this car. And the car got stolen. Now, here's a girl who doesn't have too much money, doesn't have a job, just has filled with the peace and joy of God, and her car's got stolen. Now, what do you think her reaction was? She said, well, I'm so glad my music system and the tapes were in it. Someone will listen to them. They're with spiritual music and it might just touch them. What a response. Her best friend, who was a Hindu, got so moved by this that she accepted the Lord within weeks, saying there has to be something. She's a pastor's wife now, that girl. She's a pastor's wife. And they're really working fervently for God. What a reaction. And something very new and which came... So remember that people see Jesus in us. But something that came yesterday, this is an email and you can read that. That's from my pastor in Chandigarh. It's a very sad email, but note what he's written.
He said, "Greetings, Dr. Jayan Madhu. I wanted to write mail you for a while. On the 25th of May, my younger son Nathan was diagnosed with a brain tumor. It confirms it as a medulloblastoma. PGI is the postgraduate institute in my town, that's Chandigarh, did a shunt, whatever. Biopsy shows us grade 4. Grade 4 is the worst ever. That's a fatal diagnosis. But read the next, and they've started radiotherapy, he's coping well. The Lord has given us supernatural grace, peace, and strength to cope with this challenge." My heart just stopped beating when I read this line. I'm a father too, and I've known these children. They played in my lap. You know, I was very close. I've sort of closely worked with this man. Look at that line. That is Christian witness. That is Christian witness. And it moved me so much. Imagine to his flock and the people he ministers to, and in India we evangelize a lot, what a powerful witness this will be. Right? So it's important when we're facing setbacks to be a witness of good cheer. And finally, the last one, to have an attitude of gratitude, to be determined to be thankful, thinking, you know, when everything's lost, still to make that mental balance sheet. You know, we used to have these old-fashioned registers when I was in the Navy. We were all given accounts to keep, you know, we give them these jobs apart from our jobs. Left side, losses. Right side, profits. Just to write them with pen. But if you see the left side, you know, your right side, your profits, they always outweigh your losses in your life when you count your blessings. Beautiful song, you know, count your blessings. You sing it at Sunday school and you see what God has done. And the San people in Botswana, amazing people. Even India has not seen this kind of poverty. They live on termites, literally. Live in these huts. The lions eat them up regularly. They're very small physically, so, you know, they're not even that strong. This is the place where you have venomous snakes like the mambas, and a lot of them have become Christian. And yet they are the most generous, the most gentle people. And every morning they pray this prayer. They say, "Lord, I want to thank you for waking me up this morning. Thank you for waking me up this morning." Right? So, church, how do you view disappointments? It's a good thing to reflect and ask yourself, you know, coming back to that picture I showed you about the skeleton coast. You know the sad thing? The skeleton coast is, I'm not sure if this has a laser pointer. Yeah, this is a skeleton coast, just about this much. And if they had just persisted, they would have reached water and they would have reached greenery. And in fact, we noticed it because we drove across from there to the skeleton coast. And yet, a lot of these people just gave up, perished and died. And that's it. With disappointment in their lives, they would get shipwrecked and they said, "That desert, we're doomed in this desert and we're going to die." Right? So, how do you use events? Do you use them as tombstones of your faith, or do you use them as stepping stones to glory? You know, I had a friend. We had a friend in, I'll finish in 2 minutes. I had a friend in Botswana, South African chap, Christian. Giant of a man, he was about 6 feet 6 inches tall. And he'd come often to our house, and he used to always stretch out on our living room carpet after a meal. And Madhu asked him once, he said, "Lemmy, how is it that you're so happy?" He was going through enormous tough times at work, children, his wife had left him. He said, "Madhu, because I choose to be happy." You know, we can't help our circumstances in our life. You know, we can't help a lot of things that happen to us. Things will happen. Things will happen, you know. It's like a little duckling that went through that grate. Things will happen. But we got to be like that elephant. You know, if we have, it's not our ability, it's our attitude which has given us altitude. Right? And so it's our choice how we react to things. You know, we don't know the ways of the world, the ways of God. We can't even understand them. But we know one thing, that He loves us. He watches over us. He sings lullabies over us. Yeah. And someone who can sing lullabies over you. I mean, the love of a mother who sings lullabies of you, that is something, no matter what you do in life or what you achieve or where you fail, your mother's always going to love you. It's the same with God. He's going to love you no matter what. We're secure in Him. And no matter what happens, you know, sometimes I feel even our achievements don't matter as much as just our relationship with God. And He will never give us and forsake us, so we don't need to give up on ourselves. Thank you for listening to me.